Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. I want to welcome you to our service. It's great to be worshiping together. If you're here for the first time, I especially want to just welcome you. Thanks for being our guests this morning. And if you are here for the first time, or maybe you've been here a few times and checking us out, but haven't filled out one of the connection cards, it's in the pocket in the seat in front of you. We just love to connect a name with a face. So if you'd like to fill that out, share as much or as little info as you want to with us, and then you can just drop it in one of the offering boxes at the back of the worship center on your way out. But we are glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. And I want to just real quickly just thank the folks who showed up last Sunday night to help us decorate. Doesn't it look great? We are all decked out for Christmas and ready to celebrate that. So thanks for the people who showed up and helped with that. If you couldn't show up to help with that, but you wanted to, in a few weeks we'll be taking it all down. So you can show up for that, and we'd love to have you for that. But how many of you love Christmas? You love the Christmas season? Probably most of us, right? Why do you love Christmas? All right, what is it that, what's your favorite part about Christmas? Talk to me. I want to throw it out there. Let me hear you.
Snow days.
Snow days. Awesome. It's spoken like a true teacher, right? How many other teachers love snow days?
Music.
Yeah. Music. Yep. Music.
Family.
Family. Children.
Living nativity.
We'll talk about that a little bit later. Thanks, Diane.
Puppy nativity.
Puppy nativity. Yeah, we've got some people who are got some invested interest there. What else? Anybody else?
Smells.
Gifts. Yeah, I knew our youth pastor loved the gifts. Food. I heard food out there somewhere. You know, one of the things that I've learned about just about myself, and maybe you've discovered this too, when the Christmas season rolls around, I love all of that stuff, but I've learned that I have to make a conscious decision and an effort to kind of slow down, right? And for me, I just have to refocus my heart and my mind and my priorities, or I'll miss out celebrating the real purpose of Christmas, because I can get so busy with Christmas, with all of those really great things and wonderful things that we just shouted out, that I can miss what Christmas is really all about. And I think most of us can relate to that. So my goal for us for the next few weeks, as we gather over the next three Sundays, and then if you're in town, and I hope you'll join us on Christmas Eve, we got two services there, but as we gather together over the next few weeks going into Christmas as a church for worship, I want to encourage you just to, during this time, just to kind of shut off your Christmas to-do list, okay? Because we've all got them, right? And just kind of turn your attention and your focus to Jesus. You know, at our house, we decorated last weekend, and one of the decorations that we put up is a small nativity scene that I bought when I was in Africa several years ago. And one year, several years ago, my daughter, who's now 16, she was younger then. In fact, I went back and I looked at what year this was. It was 2010, so she was 7 at the time, and she said, "Dad, I want to put the nativity scene up this year." And I was like, "Okay, you can do it." And when she finished, she wanted to take a picture of it. She kept trying to take a picture, and she kept taking tons and tons of pictures. And then finally, she said, "Dad, I have to take a picture from the top, kind of a bird's eye view, so you can see Jesus." And I still have that picture. Here's the picture. There we go. Now, that's not the way I would have set up the nativity scene, you know? And I, when I looked at it, and I, that's what I thought. I thought, well, she didn't do it right. And some of you are sitting there, and you're getting all kind of antsy because you think she didn't do it right, right? But here's the deal. You know, in her 7-year-old understanding of Christmas, where was Jesus in all of that? Yeah, right in the center, right? In the middle of it all, with everybody focused on him. So for the next 3 weeks, that's what I want us to do. I want us to focus on Jesus, and I want to focus on the birth of Jesus, but I want to do more than that. I want to do more than just retell the story. I want us to go a little bit deeper inside and say, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the person of Jesus, when it comes to the mystery of Jesus, when it comes to the Savior Jesus, what does Jesus make you feel? And not what does he make your family feel, not what does he make my friends or my roommate or my spouse feel. When you think of Jesus, I want you to pull back a layer or two. And what do you feel? You know, something else I want us to do is I want us to kind of go behind the scenes. I want us to look behind the scenes of the birth narrative that we read about in the Bible. The story of Jesus' birth, it's only captured in two places. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. And as we look at these events over the next few weeks that Matthew and Luke capture for us, I want us to see things a little bit differently than what's typically portrayed on stage. Because over 2,000 years, we've learned what makes really good theater, haven't we? I mean, we've taken the birth of Jesus and we've done everything to it. We've put it to music, we've put it to dance, we've put it to theatrics, we've put it to all of this stuff. And we've made the birth of Jesus, we've made it safe, and it's sanitized, and it's warm, and it's cute, and it's fuzzy, and it makes us feel good, and all of that. But when you go behind the scenes and we look at the birth of Jesus, it's a lot different than that. I mean, how many of you would say that in your lifetime, you've seen some sort of reenactment of the birth of Jesus at least 5 to 10 times, right? Probably most of us, lots of us. Churches are great at doing this kinds of performances. And when you see it, it's like, you know, they probably had the older men were the wise men, right? And they wore robes and they wore jewelry and maybe turbans on their head and they had fake beards. And they walk slowly, right, in search of the baby Jesus. They point a lot, you know, because they're looking for the baby Jesus. And baby Jesus was never ever played by a real baby, was it, in those performances? When I was a kid, baby Jesus generally looked more like a Cabbage Patch doll to me. And if you're under 40, you want to Google Cabbage Patch doll. You'll know what I'm talking about. But baby Jesus was like that. And baby Jesus was always held by a beautiful, lovely young Mary, right? I mean, Mary always looks gorgeous. She doesn't look like she just spent hours in labor. She looks like a model that just stepped out of a day spa or something like that. You've got little kids playing sheep. You've got John Tesh in the background on the piano playing A Little Town of Bethlehem. You got Hannah Brown dancing with the stars, right? I mean, that's pageantry. I mean, that's drama. And that's about as much of a real picture of the birth of Jesus as a Simpsons cartoon, isn't it? The reality is that Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, was a lot more grittier than that. It was a lot less Hollywood and a lot more human. It was more real life and less pageantry. So for the next 3 weeks, I want us to kind of go behind the scenes a little bit and look at some of the key characters in this event. And today we're going to start with the two starring roles, Mary and Joseph. And I want to start with Joseph. And Matthew tells us about Joseph, and here's what Matthew says. He says, "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly." Now, let's just pause for a second there. Joseph was a good man. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man. And when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he wanted to do the right thing. And guys, I think he probably wanted to do the natural thing too, which was probably to punch somebody out. But he wanted to do the right thing. And in doing the right thing, he couldn't go through with this, in good conscience, with this marriage to his fiancée, because a marriage to her would have been an admission to guilt when he had done nothing wrong. And so because he was a good man, he was unwilling to expose her to the public humiliation and to the public disgrace that a broken engagement would have brought to her in those days. It would have ruined Mary. And so Joseph planned a quieter, a more compassionate way to get out of the marriage while at the same time doing as much as he possibly could to protect Mary. And that says a lot about Joseph. It says a lot about his character and who he was. Matthew continues. He says, "As he considered this," meaning breaking this engagement, "as he considered this, he," Joseph, "fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So during this dream that Joseph has, this angel comes and gives a message from God. And that message is, "Joseph, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Now, why did he say, "do not be afraid"? Well, I mean, it's not rocket science. Joseph was afraid, right? I mean, anytime you have an angel dream and an angel starts talking to you, you probably should have a little bit of fear going on too. But think about it. I mean, we would have been afraid too. You're with somebody and you're engaged to them. And you've got all of these hopes for the future. You've got all of these dreams of what your life together is going to be like. And then your fiancé drops a bombshell on you. "I'm pregnant." Story continues. "All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. And he's referring to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. And here's what the prophecy said. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary to him, to home, to be his wife. But she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So once Joseph realized that this was a God thing, that this was some kind of divine intervention, that God was not only intervening in Mary's life, but that God was actually doing something in the world, he did the right thing. But even when you do the right thing, it doesn't mean that fear goes away. He still needed that message. Do not be afraid. Because sometimes in our world, when you do the right thing, it's still very, very scary, isn't it? I mean, sometimes when we do the right thing, it's costly. Sometimes doing the right thing is painful. Sometimes you actually lose in some way when you do the right thing. He did the right thing, and he goes through with his marriage to Mary. But behind this very, very calm Joseph that you see acted out on stages, what you really have is just a regular guy. I mean, he's a good man whose life has been put into a tailspin. It's been turned upside down. I mean, can you imagine Joseph's thoughts? I mean, I'm going to be the dad of the Savior of the world. What's that going to look like? I mean, can I even discipline him? Can I put the Savior of God or the Son of God in time out? Is that okay? And when I'm lecturing him, is he going to finish my lectures before I get done, right? I mean, there had to be a lot of mystery and a lot of fear in Joseph when you go behind the scenes with him. And that's why next to Joseph, I put the word afraid. Because behind the scenes is a lot different, isn't it? And I think Joseph was afraid when he was introduced to Jesus. Let's go to Mary. Inner stage right, Mary, right? Beautiful, serene, more than angelic. I mean, she's the mother of the Savior of the world. But behind the scenes, what you really see is a young girl living an impossible story. I mean, a pregnant virgin. There's no explaining that one, right? There's no possible PR spin that you can put on that to get her away from the accusations and the gossip and all of that that would have come along with that. And here's what Luke tells us about Mary and part of her experience. He says, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth to Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. So here's kind of what's going on here, that Caesar, the ruler of the known world at the time, decided to have a census. He's going to count everybody living in the Roman Empire, because if you want to tax people, you got to know who they are and where they are and all of that. And today we get census forms in the mail. Maybe somebody knocks on a door and tries to fill out a census form if you open the door for them. But in that day, they had to fill them out in person, and they had to go to the city or the town where they came from, even if they didn't live there anymore, kind of their family home. And so Joseph was from Bethlehem, and he and Mary are living in Nazareth at the time. So Bethlehem was going to be about a 70-mile trip for them. Scholars estimate that it would have taken somewhere between 5 to 6 days for them to make this journey. So 5 or 6 days on a camel or a donkey, if they're lucky, but given their socioeconomic status, they probably walked at least most of this journey. And ladies, did you notice the term obviously pregnant in that verse that Luke gives us? I mean, anybody else notice that? Now, I love that term, obviously pregnant. I wish every woman who was pregnant was obviously pregnant, because I don't know if you've ever done this, but maybe you've made the mistake that I've made where you've asked somebody, you know, what's your due date? When's the baby coming? Are you excited about the baby? Only to discover that they're not even pregnant at all. Anybody else with me? You've done that before? I don't care. I'm never asking anybody that question again. You can be 11 months pregnant. I ain't going there. Okay, I'm not asking the question. Obviously pregnant, Luke says, riding on a donkey, or worse, walking 70 miles. That doesn't seem like a lot of fun to me. They get to Bethlehem. Here's what happens. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. Now, there's a lot in these couple of verses that have sparked the imagination of theater today. But when you go behind the scenes, I mean, do you really see a calm Mary? I mean, do you see an angelic, glowing, all put together Mary? I see an uncomfortable Mary. I mean, obviously pregnant, traveling 70 miles, doesn't even give birth in a bed. I see a very uncomfortable Mary. Now, I was there for the birth of both of my kids. And if you know my wife, you know that she's pretty easygoing. She's pretty calm most of the time. And when she went into labor and it came time, we didn't get on some mule and go 70 miles down the road. We got in our very comfortable car and drove 5 miles to Fair Oaks Hospital where we had valet parking, right? And we had, you know, they checked us in. They got us up to a room. We had a TV in the room. She was in a comfortable bed, one of those beds that kind of self-adjust every 30 seconds so you're perfectly comfortable at all times and all of that. And they gave us juice and Coke. Then she got this little shot called an epidural, which in her words, you know, made all the pain go away. And she laid there and she sipped on Coke and ice chips. While by her side, never to leave her, was a compassionate, caring, handsome, knowledgeable nurse, right? I mean, I was in the room. I was just over in a corner throwing up in a bucket, okay? But even with all of that, my very easygoing wife, when it came time to give birth, she was uncomfortable. And so I take all of that and I think about Mary. I mean, here it is. Her water's broken. The contractions have started. The baby's on the way. It's time for action. There's no hospital. There's no valet parking. There's no epidural. There's not even a room in the inn. The Savior of the world is about to be born in a barn. Not exactly the place you'd think the King of the world would be born into, and not exactly Mary's dream either. I mean, this didn't fit in with her birth plan at all. I mean, the dreams that she had for her life as she became a mom. I mean, I've got to believe that Mary was very uncomfortable. Now, next week, we're gonna pick the story up right there. And we're gonna look at a couple of more characters and what were they feeling when they encountered Jesus on that first Christmas, as we go behind the scenes with them. But today we've looked at two feelings as we've gone behind the scenes of the Christmas story. Two feelings that people experienced when they experienced Jesus: afraid and uncomfortable. And here's where I want to turn it to you, and where I want to turn it to me for a minute. I want to invite you to go behind the scenes of your life. I want to invite you to go backstage of your life, to that place that no one else can see, your soul. And what do you feel when you focus on Jesus? And get rid of all the pageantry. Forget the costumes that we wear to kind of hide from other people or get them to have some kind of a perception of us. Drop the stories that we tell. Drop the walls that we put up of protection. And go behind the scenes in your own life. This is going to require some thought. It's going to require some reflection. But when you think about it, I mean, maybe Jesus brings some fear into your life. Maybe you're afraid of what your life would look like if you ever really totally aligned yourself with the teachings of Jesus. And that makes you a little bit afraid. It makes you a little fearful. Or you're afraid of maybe getting close to other people who are connected to Jesus. Maybe afraid would describe you when you focus on Jesus. Or maybe you're not afraid, but maybe uncomfortable would describe you. You're not afraid of aligning your life with Jesus' teaching. You just don't want the uncomfortableness that might come with that. You like your lifestyle. I mean, you've crafted it to be just the way that you want it to be. You don't want to have Jesus come along and make you uncomfortable, maybe by the way you think about things or the decisions you make or the way you talk or treat other people. I know a lot of people, this is a big deal for them. And they like the whole God thing. They like coming to church and they like being a part, and they like God's grace and forgiveness and community, and they like the songs and the service and celebration and all of that. But don't mess with their lives, because that makes them uncomfortable. And what I'm inviting you to over the next few weeks is to define where you are as you enter into this Christmas season. And what I want you to know is this: that no matter what answer you come up with, you are not alone. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, afraid, that would really describe me. That I really am afraid of truly connecting with Jesus on a significant level. You're not alone. There are other people who are sitting here feeling the same thing. Or if you're sitting here thinking that you're the only one that Jesus makes uncomfortable about following him because you've got such a comfortable lifestyle, you're wrong. You're not alone. All of us have dealt with that at one time or another. All of us can relate to that. So as we move into this Christmas season, I hope you will join us each week as we go behind the scenes, as we look at some of the characters in this incredible, incredible story and some of the things that they were feeling as they met Jesus, and as they encountered Jesus, and as they focused on Jesus. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this season. And I thank you for all those good things that we mentioned going into this teaching, the gifts and the connections with other people and the music and the food and all of the activities that we get to be involved in over the Christmas season. But God, I pray that somewhere along the way, every one of us would just carve out some time where we could hit the pause button, we could step away from all of that, we can move away from our to-do lists, and we could just focus on you. And whether it's here in a worship service or alone by ourselves sometime during the week, that we would just focus on you, and we would just begin to think, what is it that comes to my mind? What is it that I feel, and what is it that I experience when I think about you? And as you begin to show that to us, I just pray that you would just begin to show us what you want to do with that and what you want to do in our lives this Christmas season. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.